Dr. Smith was unable to get out of his driveway today, so I'm here to replace him. Our scripture reading for today is taken from St. Paul's letter to Titus, the second chapter, beginning with the 11th verse. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Maybe that's the last thing you wanted to hear today. It's beginning to sound a lot like Christmas. This text that we just read is the standard epistle lesson for Christmas Eve. It's possible that your pastor preached on it. And Titus 2 has become one of those great texts that was selected by the members of the ancient church as the reading that should be read the night before a celebration of our Lord's birth. Today, in preparing a homily, I've kind of strung together some statements from different great theologians, and listen to what Walther says about this text. It's as if St. Paul was standing on a high pulpit above the stall in Bethlehem. He says, "It is not simply that grace has appeared, it is grace that brings salvation. It is not simply that grace brings salvation. It is grace that brings salvation for all people." And he's getting at the point there in this text that is so comforting and reassuring for everybody in this room, that God's grace is universal. It is there and for everyone and covers everyone. It extends over all people. Sometimes we maybe don't feel that way inside. Imagine a 12-year-old boy who's an orphan living in an orphanage in kind of a difficult place. And he has also been disciplined recently for some bad behavior that he's done, and he's been locked into a separate cell away from the other children. And suddenly an announcement comes over the PA system that parents have arrived, a large group of parents have arrived to adopt every one of these children, and that all of them are going to be sent to new homes now where they can live with new families. But that boy in his cell doesn't think it's for him because he knows of his guilt and his disobedience and how he's been punished. But the announcement comes around that everybody should come out, and his cell unlocks and he still doesn't want to come out. How sad it would be that here he had such a wonderful blessing waiting for him, and yet His own condition and looking at himself is what causes him to deny whether it belongs to him. Listen to some passages. Peter writes, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish." Not a single person in this sanctuary should feel that God really wants them ultimately not to come to heaven. "The Lord is not willing that any should perish." Ezekiel, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." And that beautiful passage from the Gospel of John, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Despite the fact that many people in this world are unwilling to realize the wonderful grace of God is for them, it is. And Christ stands with his arms open out to every one of us and to everyone in the world, even to those who deny him, and even those who blaspheme him, even those who claim to belong to him but sometimes act as though they do not. Martin Luther says this, "You might say, who knows whether Jesus carried my sins? I can easily believe he carried the sins of St. Peter, St. Paul, and other saints. They were pious people. If only I, too, were St. Peter and St. Paul." And then he says, "Do you not hear what St. John says? Behold the Lamb of God who bears the sin of the world. You cannot deny that you are part of the world." Years ago, there was a professor on this campus who taught in the seminary, and he used to teach the students that were going to go out to be pastors, that when you begin your sermons, and you still hear this in some of our preachers as well, when you begin your sermon, you should address the people by saying, "Fellow redeemed." And he used to explain to the students, don't say fellow Christians or fellow believers, because it's possible there might be some people out there that really aren't or just faking like they are. But you can say to everybody listening, fellow redeemed, which means the blood of Christ has bought you back to God. Even the atheist, he said, sitting out there in the pew, has to acknowledge that it has been done for him. Fellow redeemed, God has done this for everyone, even those who don't want to hear it and don't want to believe it. God's grace is a quality that is outside of us. It's not something that happens inside of us. Sometimes we maybe think to ourselves, I can't feel grace. I don't sense anything different about myself. It's not like something that seems like it's happening inside of me. God's grace certainly touches us and touches our hearts and affects our emotions and things, and sometimes in different ways. But grace is not something that's in me or in you. Grace takes place outside of us. Dr. Walther says, you don't need to go looking for it. It has found you. God doesn't direct you to go looking inside of your heart or your emotions or how well you do something to know whether or not you have grace. He directs you to the cross, to the empty grave. He directs you to the waters of your baptism, to the words of Scripture that pronounce you forgiven, to the holy sacrament of the supper where he feeds you with the body and blood of your Savior. And yet at the same time, this marvelous grace of God that has come from outside of us by the work of the Holy Spirit has touched us inside, in our hearts, in our souls, in our consciences. And it has now created a response inside of us. Listen to what our text says to those who have received this beautiful grace by faith, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope. Dr. Locke said this, or Pastor Locke said, whoever is not eager against sin and zealous for sanctification has not received grace and may not have any hope. Once we hear of God's grace and know of it and believe it and come to trust it and realize what it means for us and the salvation that God has won for us, that's all taken care of, how can we want to just throw it aside and go back to all of our sin? Luther says this, we are now a peculiar people. We belong to our Savior. We have been imbued with his power to withstand sin. We are zealous in good works. It is our constant endeavor to excel in such a life of love as will please our Heavenly Father. How wonderfully comforting it is to live in grace and to be able to know that you can die in that grace and go to heaven. Another prof on this campus, when he died, as they were taking him out to the ambulance and the paramedics were rushing him out, his wife was alongside of him on that very day that he died, and he said to her, I am ready to die. I am ready to go home. Isn't it great that God has given us this beautiful doctrine and teaching to know and love and embrace, to build our whole life around it, and to give us the reassurance that even facing the greatest problem we'll ever have, our grave, we can still be positive of our hope of heaven. So, let me just ask you, what can I do today? What can you do today that will advance the kingdom of grace? Amen.